In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let's pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit may be truly wise, that rejoice in his consolation to the same Christ our Lord. Lady Guadalupe, pray for us. St. Joseph,
pray for us.
St. Ignatius,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son. Good morning. It was Ash Wednesday in one parish a few years back, and there was a pastor who was by himself, and he had to impose thousands of ashes on the foreheads of his parishioners. But he was all alone, so he was searching for help, and the only one available was a sacristan. And the sacristan was somewhat backward, not too well educated, and didn't have too much of a memory, but he was the only one available, so he said to him, the only thing you have to do is put your finger in the ashes and say, you're dust, you shall return to dust. So the sacristan, in fear and trembling, went in front of the line of people, and he froze. So he went to the priest and said, Father, what were those words? You are dust, you shall return to dust. So he went in front of the line. Now there's 100 people on line. And he froze again. And he said, you are, and he couldn't go beyond, you are. So the goes back to the pastor and says, what do I say? You know, you are dust, you shall return to dust. Not that hard. So he goes in front of the line. Now there's 500 people waiting, and he just got tongue-tied. He goes to the pastor and says, what am I supposed to say? And just on the brink of total frustration, pastor says to him, you are a dummy, you'll always be a dummy. So in front of the people, and he said, you are a dummy, you'll always be a dummy. He said that another 5,000 times. Until the ashes were finished. That's a classical joke I always tell at this point of the church year, no? I got that from a book, it's called The Jokes That Priests Can Tell. There's this Father Toner that wrote a whole series of them, and that's pretty apropos, right? Okay, so this week, we're going to be meditating upon God's mercy. So mercy is always in conjunction with the reality of sin. So where sin abounds, God's mercy abounds all the more. So the topics we're going to be meditating upon this week are two. It's going to be the sin of David. Then it's going to be the meditation on the last things. Now the sin of David, I'm just going to go through that very quickly because the last thing is so extensive that I want to have some time to develop the last things, which I think are very much related to the season of Lent. But David was a very holy man. He was the second most important figure in the Old Testament, only behind Moses. No? David had incredible talents. We pray the Psalms, most of the Psalms are attributed to David. David had won the hearts of the people. But he fell. And you're going to be meditating upon what were the antecedents to his fall. Why did he fall? How could a towering spiritual giant plummet into the depths of sin almost overnight. How could that happen? So you're going to meditate upon that. And then after that, you're going to be meditating upon what are the consequences of sin. We already talked about John Paul II, theological, social, personal, ecclesial, and cosmic. That his sins, there were more than one, had repercussions on his children, Amnon, Absalom, and Solomon. And then you'll be meditating upon David's repentance. Psalm 51, which is the best act of contrition in the Bible. The Miserere. Now, the whole purpose of these biblical meditations is not to be doing spiritual reverie in which you're just thinking about this. It's kind of nice. That happened 3,000 years ago, but that didn't happen to me. You have to pray for the grace to connect this to your life. What happened to David has happened to us, not exactly, but in one form or another. Or it could happen. All of us can fall, and we can fall quickly and deeply if we're not vigilant and prayerful. If you don't believe me, listen to the words of Saint Therese, one of the greatest modern saints. She said, I could have fallen into the most heinous, grievous sins in the world if God's grace did not sustain me and protect me. And she also said this, the reason why I did not fall into many sins is because God cleared the way. If I had to walk to the back of the room right like this, I'd have to go back to my athletic days, I'd have to do some hurdling, okay? Zigzagging. But if I walk in this straight line, it's going to be a piece of cake. And I really love that prayer of Saint Therese. I'll often pray, Lord, I want to live this way. I want to hold Mary's hand and Jesus' hand, Saint Joseph in the front and my guardian angel at the back every step until I get to heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus and Mary, Saint Joseph, who led the Holy Family, my guardian angel. If I'm walking like that, I'm not going to fall. Or if I fall, I'll be picked up quickly. If you rely upon yourself, you're going to fall flat. Once Saint Faustina made a proposal, I'm going to try to overcome my major defect. At the end of the day, she fell 7 times more. Jesus appeared to her, and she said, why? Jesus said, because you relied upon yourself and not on me. Self-reliance more than God-reliance.
Is that for a diet too? You're in the diet and then you go eat.
Yeah.
More that day.
Well, yeah, the diet, yeah. I've always believed that the diet can only get you so far. The people who are heavily overweight, they're able to lose maybe 40, 50 pounds. But what happens is, what's going to happen when you hit desolation? Yeah. Verignation. Okay, you arrive at the point where you're able to lose those extra pounds. And you find yourself in 10 days of desolation, you go back and you put on the weight, 10 days. But if it's done, it's done through the grace of God, done through the grace of God, all things are possible. But if just done on a human level, you can't do it. Chastity and humility are the same. You know, we can't be humble, we can't be chaste, we don't have God's grace. These are supernatural gifts. They're not natural, they're supernatural. What does supernatural mean? Transcends human nature. Transcends the flesh. Can I give you a little bit of Thomistic theology? From Gaudigu Lagrange, who was a teacher of John Paul II at the Angelicum where I studied years later. Gaudigu Lagrange was one of the greatest theologians last century. And if you read the Three Ages of the Interior Life, he says, I think you're going to like this. On a human level, children develop physically, emotionally, morally, such that they leave the house. Okay, the bird flies the coop, so to speak. Whereas Gaudigu Lagrange says that in our spiritual life, the more we grow in our spiritual life, the more we're dependent upon God. Very interesting. Very interesting. That's called spiritual childhood of the little flock. Isn't that interesting? I felt myself as a young priest for the first five years. You know, pretty independent and strong and self-confident and everything. And as I head toward 35, 40, oh man, Jesus, Mary, and St. Joseph, walk with me. God and angel, help me along the way. Which is actually good. It's actually good. You know, the rugged self-independent Americanism. I mean, I was born in this country. It's part of my culture and all. But we have to realize in the sin of David, we're all very, very weak. And the more that we say that, the more we rely upon God, then God can move mountains. Like the film Little Boy. See the movie Little Boy? He moved the mountain, the little guy, right? And he's able to move the bottle because the priest moved the bottle, but his insistent got the priest to move the bottle. It's a great movie, no? It's a great movie. No? St. Philip Neri, walking the streets of Rome, saw a drunkard laying in his own vomit, and he said, "Ecco me senza la grazia di Dio." Parlo italiano? Speak Italian? There go I, save the grace of God. He could have been that drunk in the street. So that's one of the key points that I glean from the sin of David is that, hey, we're all David. Or if I can use the language of Aristotle and Thomas, we're all potentially in potency, as Aristotle, we're all potentially King David. If you keep praying, you do the exercise, some of you are looking at me kind of shocked, you'll understand it later on. Maybe you think you're hot stuff now, okay? Maybe you're the big banana, huh? You're hot stuff, huh? You know, you're a great mystic, you're a great saint, you know? Maybe that's the way you feel right now. Well, the rubber's going to hit the road sooner or later. Okay? And what I'm talking about is basically humility. Humility is truth. Okay, so I'm not going to expound any more. The sin of what I try to do is either spend most of the time on David, and then the second part. But I just feel that we're in the season of Lent. I would like to expound upon the other topics, which are the last things. And they are death, judgment, heaven, hell, and purgatory. Death, judgment, heaven, hell, and purgatory. In theology, this is called eschatology, if you want to be have a theological mindset, okay? Eschatology, the study of the last things. There was a Redemptorist preacher many years ago that was preaching on this topic, and this is about 60 years ago, and the church was packed. And he started off the bat, one day everybody in this parish is going to be dead. And they blanched. But there was a man in the front row with a white shirt and a tie that had a smile, kind of a little smirk on his face, like you know. And he pounded away a little, even more forcefully, and said, one day everybody in this parish is going to die. People became pallid. The guy had a bigger smile on his face, like you know. Pounded away again and said, one day everybody in this parish is going to die. Then the young man started to laugh. And the priest said, why are you laughing? He said, I'm not from this parish. So whether or not you're from this parish or not, one day we're going to die. It's inevitable. No? Unavoidable. It's part of being human. We're going to die one day. So let's talk about that topic that they usually don't bring this up in American cocktail parties, no? Okay. Talk about death. Very important topic. Okay, let's give you a definition of death. And this is not going to be a clinical or a biological, but a theological definition of death. Death is the separation of the soul from the body. Good definition, right? All of you should try to memorize the short definitions that I give to you. It's the separation of the soul from the body. Biologically, you know, the brain waves stop and your heart stops beating. But exactly when the soul leaves, it's not always in conjunction with that. If I go into hospital, the person's been pronounced dead, and I give the anointing to the sick, conditionally, because there's still warmth in the body, maybe the soul is still in the body. If the person's not dead, okay, conditionally receive this sacrament can really be helpful to get to heaven. Okay? Alright, with respect to death, St. Catherine of Siena says the two most important moments in our lives, our life, is now and at the hour of our death. Because we only have now. The past is gone. The past is gone, and as the poet says, the future is beyond our grasp, right? Past is gone. We can't change the past. Future we don't have. We only have, as the Mexicanos say, ahorita. We only have, ahorita means right now. But the moment we die is going to determine for all eternity our eternal destiny. If Jesus, Mary, and Joseph were to come to me and say, what would you like for your birthday gift? No brainer. Can I tell you what I'd want? Can I tell you? I would beg them on my knees with all the fervor of my heart. I pray for the grace to die in the state of grace. Boy, I beg for that every day. With all the fervor of my heart, I beg. You know what? I want to go to heaven. Have I made it? I haven't. And we're not Protestants. Once saved, always saved. We don't believe that. No way, Jose. No. Protestants, once saved, always saved. They believe that. We don't believe that. Till the very end, we can renege God and we can We can blow it. Now, I think that what I've said, if you meditate upon that, that's very good. Because we're going to be praying for what? The gift of final perseverance. As St. Alphonsus says, is the grace of all graces, is the grace of final perseverance. Yeah, and to tell you something that will encourage you, I really believe I'm going to be saved. You know why? I really believe I'm going to be saved because I really believe that the Blessed Mother is going to get me in. So I have, all my life, I've made a proposal to try to get as many people consecrated to Mary as possible. And even, you know, my second book that I wrote, it's on consecration to Mary through the rosary. I believe, irrespective of my life, I believe the Blessed Mother's going to get me in at least through the back door. Or maybe through the chimney. Or maybe a crack underneath the door, no? I really believe that. I prepare for death every day 150 times. Every day I prepare for death 150 times. You know why? I say 3 rosaries a day. Sometimes 4. That's a preparation for death. Did you know that? Never thought about that. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. So, with respect to death, I believe if you people love Mary, do any of you love Mary?
Yes.
This group know you're Jehovah's Witnesses? Or what? Disguised, huh? Mary's gonna, if we love Mary, Mary's gonna pray for us, she's gonna help us to die repentant and loving God. Do you believe it?
Yes.
A story you're gonna like. Imelda, were you reading the life of St. Gemma Galgani last night? I didn't think so, so I'll tell you a little bit about what maybe you'll start to read tonight, who knows, for your spiritual reading. St. Gemma Galgani was a Passionist mystic that died in her early 20s. And she had the vision of her guardian angel who would sometimes rebuke her, and she had the vision of Jesus. And she had really fervor to save souls. So she's praying for the conversion of the sinner, and Jesus appears and says, no, because this person has flaunted all the graces that I've given to him. So she keeps praying. A week later, Jesus appears and she says, Lord, I want you to convert the sinner. Jesus says, no, because I have given him so many opportunities and he's rejected all of them. So she keeps praying. And a week later, Jesus appears and she says, Lord, I really want you to convert this sinner. Jesus says, no, I'm not going to do it. And St. Gemma says, okay, Lord, in that case, I will ask your mother. And Jesus says, I cannot resist conversion through the power of Mary. Ever read Dante? The Divine Comedy? Dante? Beautiful. Beautiful scene in Dante in hell. You have this soul that's about to fall into hell. And the devil says to Jesus, he's mine. And Jesus says, no, he's not yours. He's saved because one time in his life he invoked the holy name of Mary. Amen. Just one time. Not to mention the hundreds of thousands of times we say, Hail Mary, Hail Mary, Hail Mary. So I really believe if you people love Mary, Mary's going to help us to live in the state of grace if we fall, to bounce back, and to die in the state of grace. So there's nothing more important in the world than for us to live in grace, to grow in grace, and to die in grace. Amen?
Amen.
Nothing more important. That is principle and foundation in a nutshell. In a nutshell. It is. It's principle and foundation. In a nutshell. So I can explain principle and foundation from different angles, but that's another way. We talk about the reality of death, judgment, heaven and hell. What's that?
Can I ask a question?
Go ahead, yes.
I was wondering exactly what do they mean by final perseverance?
Sure. Yes, it's a great question. What do you think it means? Then I'll respond. I think you probably know. If you could even explain it in your own words, it's probably better than me giving you the theological definition. But what do you think?
Because it's all final, I thought that as far as I knew, as you get closer to death, then you think that it's more and more for the people out there. So that time, maybe it's just like they come on to the field, they keep turning through the energy and they're alive.
Perfect. I love the way you said that. Cling to the mercy of God, yeah? Yeah, you explained it in a way I've never heard before, but cling to the mercy of God, that's great. Just theologically, yours is probably better than mine, is that when you die, you die in God's grace. It's as simple as that. If you die in God's grace, then you're saved. But, you know, the saints teach us that when we're dying, there's often the last attack of the devil, so we give in to despair. That's the problem. Saint Therese was tempted to commit suicide at the end of her life. Saint Therese. Did you know that? Saint Therese of Lisieux, the little flower. She was tempted to commit suicide because she suffered so much. She had tuberculosis, barely breathed, so she was tempted to, you know, end it. Okay, and I say, it was a temptation. Now, why did that temptation occur? Because God knew that she was so strong spiritually that she would rely on God's grace. Saint Alphonse of Liguori, one of my favorites. Father Groeschel uses this in one of his talks, told one of his workers, please take me in front of the Blessed Sacrament because this will be the last time I ever see Jesus for all eternity. Wow. Oh. Did you hear that?
Say that one more time.
Bring me in front of the Blessed Sacrament because this will be the last time I'll see you for all eternity. What was his temptation?
Hell.
Now, St. Alphonse was tempted much more than barely anyone else in the world. Because he was so holy. And some of the biographers says they never committed one deliberate venial sin. It was almost like original innocence, no? Now listen, why did God allow that to happen? So that his place in heaven? We get to heaven, I mean, only God knows. But no doubt Alphonse is going to have, he's going to be a shining star in the firmament of heaven, as Balthasar says. 65, his health was ruined. The Pope asked him to become a bishop. He said, Your Holiness, I've got the Redemptorist here, I've got all these health problems, I've got these problems from within and from without. You want me to be a bishop? You know what the Pope said? The Pope said, Your shadow is enough to sanctify the whole diocese. Never heard a greater compliment than that in my readings. You hear that? Your shadow is enough to sanctify the whole diocese. Is your shadow enough to sanctify your whole family? Probably not. But we're talking about the huge diocese there in Naples, because he's Neapolitan, huh? And then he goes on to be a bishop, and then that guy, he works day and night, visiting parishes, doing this and that. I mean, he's not resting on his laurels, no? The end of his life also, he was blind, and he couldn't read. So he'd ask a brother to do a reading of a spiritual book, because he wanted to fill his mind with good thought, but he was almost blind. So one occasion, a brother was reading a spiritual book, And he was listening, and the writing was so inspired that he said, "Who is the writer of that book? That man is a saint." And he read, "Alphonsus Liguori." Was it one of his own writings, huh? Okay, good. So death. With respect to death, Jesus speaks a lot about death. Yes. Did you hear the question? He said, irrespective of who we are, the Pope or poor man, South America or wherever, were we all going to be challenged at the moment that we die? I would say yes, but in different ways. In different ways. But I really believe if you really have the Blessed Mother present, she's going to be coming and the devils will flee. Because the devils cannot stand the Blessed Mother. How it's going to happen, God will always give you the grace to correspond to His grace, but you have to correspond. But if you have the Blessed Mother present, believe me, she's powerful. Just invoking her name in Dante, the Divine Comedy, is a classic.
So does that mean to say, if I believe in Mary, does it say the devil is so scared of the Blessed Mother? So then I don't need to worry about being tempted?
I would almost agree with that. Did you hear what she said? I mean, I would almost, not having any temptation whatsoever, maybe not, but Mary is so powerful. Now I'm going to say something that will strike you theologically, but try to understand it. The devil is more fearful of Mary than of Jesus. St. Louis de Montfort. Not that Jesus is less powerful, but Jesus has given Mary the power to crush the head. Genesis 3:15. The Proto-Evangelium. And also it's more humiliating for the devil to be conquered by a mere woman than the Son of God, okay? So, try to understand it theologically. I mean, Christ is God. But God has chosen Mary to be so powerful that I really believe we're in such difficult times, we have to consecrate the world to Mary. We as priests were reading the book, The Marian Option, which is a very, very good book, which is pointing out we're living in very difficult times. Only Mary, through His intercession, is going to save this world. Jesus came into the world through Mary. And the second coming will come preceded by Mary. Jesus saved the world, right? But who is the co-redemptrix? God gives us grace. Who is the mediatrix of all graces? Who is the co-adjutrix? Mary. Now, if you're struggling in your holy hour, let me tell you a secret to help you. Run to Mary. I promise you. If you're struggling, you're floundering, you're not understanding, you're dry, you're in temptation, you're in desolation, you run to Mary, give it to Mary, and Mary's going to open up the door. She's never failed me. She won't fail you either. Believe it. Okay, you've come to an oblate parish. Our charism is given the exercise of giving Mary to our people. This is who we are as oblate priests. This is our charism. Everyone who comes to this parish, if you stay here for a certain extended period, all the people end up by loving Mary. Right? Any people come here to the parish? Very few of you. But when you come, all the priests are trying to instill in your hearts a great love and trust in Mary. Do you believe it or not? Do you? So talking about death, this giving of ourselves to Mary is a key. Is a key. So you prepare yourself for death by your giving yourself to Mary and the Hail Mary over and over and over again. So you better pray the rosary at the bedside of the Divine Mercy. What you said afterward is better. What did you say? Both. Better pray both. Because Jesus promises through the Divine Mercy, someone prays the Divine Mercy for someone that's dying, that person is going to be saved. That's one of the promises in the diary of St. Faustina. That means all of you, if you're at the bedside of anyone who's dying, you pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. In some mysterious way, that person's going to open up his heart to God's mercy. If we really know our faith, that's why Aquinas says that basically one of the principal reasons why we sin is because of ignorance. This is Aquinas, because of ignorance. We don't know our faith. We think we know our faith, but there's much more we don't know than we know about our faith.
Last year, somebody in my family died in the hospital, but I was so far away I couldn't get there, that I got the call, and so I started praying the Divine Mercy in my car and stopped.
Yes. Yes, say for example you have your mother in the Philippines is dying. You pray the rose, the Chaplet of Divine Mercy from where you're at. God can take that. God can take that too.
That consoled the family.
Oh yeah.
And they told my son-in-law, your sister's
son-in-law. God can take that. I'd even, okay, now I'm going to give you a theological opinion. Very rarely do I do this, but I'll explain. Okay, say for example someone commits suicide. Maybe it happened a year ago. And he shot himself in his room. Could I pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy for him today?
Yes.
And apply my chaplet that I pray today for the moment that he was dying?
Yes.
Would that be sufficient to save his soul?
I don't know.
Well, it's a theological opinion because we live in time. God lives in the eternal now. Didn't you know that God created time? So we pray it now, but God, we could apply that to the moment that it happened, and God could use that to open up the person's heart to say Jesus' mercy. So what I try to do is, as Oblate promoting Marian devotion, but also divine mercy, is that Mary and mercy are going to be our winning cards. We got to love Mary, but we have to also trust in God's mercy. Now, that's my theological opinion, but God's mercy is so infinite that why limit it? Okay? Why limit it? And I'm not downplaying. Suicide is serious, no?
Thank you.
Yeah. You try to immerse yourself in God's mercy. And all of this is not to downplay the reality of sin. Sin is sin. Jesus was crucified because of sin. That's not a joke. But where sin abounds, the mercy of God abounds all the more. Now, one last idea on death. We should pray for the grace to receive the last sacraments. And a very important thing is to have a friend who's a priest. It's good fire insurance, huh?
What are the requirements to be friendly?
First of all, pray for us. Second, don't bug us. Third, make sure you write a big check to give to Father Larry for the poor. And you're our friend, okay? But let me tell you a very interesting story in this part. About a year ago, my father passed away. He passed away about a year and a few months ago. He actually died on October 1st, okay? So it's been about 15 months ago. And when he got sick, one of the first things my mother did was to call the priest. And he received confession, the anointing, the sick, and communion. And the following day he was really declining very, very rapidly. And my mother ran to the nearby church and got the host and gave him Holy Communion. And shortly after that, he died. His last meal was Holy Communion, given to him by his loving wife, married 61 years. Okay? I like that. Imelda. If you will, because she was always thinking, I mean, I love this guy. I've got 9 kids with him. I got, 39 grandchildren. We got a big family, you know. But even more important than their natural love is I got to get this guy to heaven. If you really love your family, you're going to be thinking more about their spiritual needs than their bodily needs, which is almost impossible in the United States. We always think about our body and then our soul. But I think my mom had a really good grip on principle and foundation. Brought the priest, and then gave him communion. He rushed to the emergency room, and he was dead in 30 minutes. No? Happened quickly.
So, Father, you just received the last one. And the graces that come with it.
Well, I mean, I think you should pray for this. Pray that you're able to receive the three last sacraments. This was called a continual rite, in which you would first go to confession, and you receive the anointing of the sick, and you receive Holy Communion Viaticum, which would be the last time you receive the Eucharist. And then we can get what is called the Apostolic Blessing, which is the plenary indulgence. So if you receive those three sacraments, there's a very good chance that not only will you be saved, that you can maybe go right to heaven. It depends. Because if you still have venial sins on your soul, and you still have mortal sins that have been forgiven but not sufficiently expiated, purgatory.
You can't get to heaven unless you are in the state of grace.
Yeah, you have to be absolutely pure. And also, if you like, I'll put another way. To get to heaven, your love has to be perfect. Mm-hmm. And face it, we haven't arrived at it yet.
That's what's so
difficult. Your love has to be perfect. I can tell you the secret. Want to hear it?
Yeah.
I'll tell you next week. I'm always pointing to this as part of principle and foundation. Is this. Okay, after this class and you're sharing, we're in Lent, you go into the church, and at 12 o'clock there's Mass. And at the end of Mass, you approach and you receive Holy Communion. What are you receiving? Do you believe it? Is that metaphoric, symbolic, or real?
Real.
Hey. You receive the sacred, you receive Holy Communion with your heart on fire. You can have perfect love. Because it's not you, it's the Sacred Heart of Jesus that's consuming you with love. That's why as a priest, constantly I'm trying to promote daily Mass and daily Holy Communion. For me it's astounding, why are not all the Catholic churches packed, even daily Masses? Because we don't have faith. Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? And the message, the Lenten message of Pope Francis, what is it? The hearts of many have grown cold. That's his Lenten message. Pope Francis speaks about a lot of indifference. If I were to tell you tomorrow, if you come at 3 o'clock in the morning, and you shake my hand, I'll give you $5 billion. Would you come? What would happen if I decided to say Mass for you at 3 o'clock in the morning? Because Holy Communion is God. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Más o menos. Do you really believe it?
Yes.
Menos que más. Really? If you believe that, how could any Catholic not want to go to daily Mass? I'm using logic now. I know an 87-year-old woman that gets in her car and drives 25, 30 miles, 10 degrees below zero, she's 87, another part of the country to go and receive Holy Communion. That's my mother, okay? In New Hampshire is not California. You got this woman traveling, you know, 50 miles, getting close to 90 years old, 10 degrees below zero. You think that this lady is crazy. No, she loves the Eucharist. She has a son who's a priest, and that's me. Yeah. She believes. She believes. She had a very deep faith, can't live without the Eucharist. She goes to various parishes, and after Mass she kneels down and prays. Everyone's talking. And she, no, we can't talk. I got to talk to Jesus Christ. The only one there. When I celebrated my 15th, because every 4 years, my birthday, she came to visit with my father, and there was a lady that works in the church that was really impressed by her, because after Mass, after communion, she closed her eyes and was absorbed in God. And that's what impressed the person most. Everyone else was kind of... And there she was with her eyes closed, deeply absorbed in God. There's a woman that has faith. You don't see that anymore. Because she's got faith. So if you want to receive, you really want to have perfect love, you got to go to the ultimate source of love, which is the Sacred Heart of Jesus, present in Holy Communion. You believe it?
Yes.
Okay, for lack of time, I'd like to jump from death, judgment. I want to give you hell now, okay? Any of you ever hear Father Benedict Rochelle?
Yes.
You've heard of him? He died about 2 years ago. Do you know that? And Father Apostoli died about 4 months ago. Two of those Franciscan priests of the renewal. Father Rochelle tells a story of this filthy rich man, multimillionaire, who dies, and he goes before St. Peter. And St. Peter says, sorry, no place for you in heaven because you had a lot of money, and you didn't use your money to help out the poor. So the guy says, hey, one occasion a guy knocked at my door. the poor guy, and I saw him there, and they gave him a quarter. Ha ha, let me in. So Peter didn't know what to do, so he sees Michael the archangel. Mike, come here. Got a problem. Come here. I got a predicament now, okay? Well, you know, Mike, come here. This guy, multimillionaire, he held on to his money, but once he gave a quarter to a poor man. What should I do? And Michael says, give him back his quarter and tell him to go to hell. So I told the people yesterday, Ash Wednesday, you can practice alms. When they're passing the collection box, we would like to hear ruffles and not jingles. Ruffles and not jingles. Okay, let's talk about hell. Do you like that topic? I love it. It's one of the topics that no one wants to talk about today. That's why I wanted to address what you just said. She said, some don't believe. You know, I could say, there's no wall here. Oh. So I could deny the existence of this wall, but that's not going to negate the fact that the wall exists. So someone can deny the existence of hell, but that's not going to negate the reality. You know what these people are called? They're called cafeteria Catholics. You know what a cafeteria Catholic is? Pick and choose whatever your spiritual taste buds likes, okay? Your spiritual taste buds. Savers, huh? Can't do that. So hell exists. It's part of the deposit of faith. Now, Jesus spoke about heaven, but he spoke much more about hell than he spoke about heaven. Did you know that? You're looking at me in shock. Okay? I'll prove it. Matthew 25. I was hungry and you did not give me to eat. I was thirsty and you didn't give me to drink. Naked, you didn't clothe me. Foreigner, you didn't welcome me. Out of my presence into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25. How about Luke 16? You know what Luke 16 is? No, we're not Protestants, Father. I heard you, okay. Luke 16. It's the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. There was a rich man that feasted splendidly every day. And he dressed in purple. Every day was Thanksgiving. Outside the gate was a poor guy named Lazarus. In rags. He had wounds. And even dogs came to lick his wounds. Fiasco. Man, how disgusting, huh? And he longed to eat the scraps that fell from the table of the rich man. But he gave him nothing. So they both die. And Lazarus is in the bosom of Abraham, symbolic of heaven. And the rich man is in the fiery pit, being tortured by these flames. Why was it that the rich man ended up in hell? Not for what he did do, but for what he failed to do. Sin of omission. And I honestly believe probably most of the sins we commit are sins of omission. Not doing what we should be doing.
Those are New Testament scriptures. I know a Jewish man who says they don't believe in heaven at all.
Yeah. You know, a Jewish man, when I, remember my first year, when I was studying comparative religions at Villanova, I did a course on Villanova in comparative religions. This is 1974, so it's been a while ago, but I remember it was an interesting course in which a Jewish rabbi came in for a couple of classes and explained Judaism. And he said there are three different branches. There is the, it was called conservative, reform, and orthodox. Now the reform, you can be a Jew and you don't even believe in God. Did you know that? It's just a tradition. So with respect to Jewish people, there's a lot of different branches of Judaism. But they did not have as clear concept of heaven as we do. However, one of the best books would be the book of Maccabees. 2 Maccabees 7, when you have the mother and the 7 sons that are tortured. Remember that passage? And they're all hoping to live eternal life. So that's probably about the best passage, as well as purgatory. Now the Protestants don't have the book of Maccabees. They reject what are called the deuterocanonical books. So 7 of the books, we have 73 books, the Protestants have 66. Yeah, you'll be aware of that. Now you buy a Bible, make sure you buy a Catholic Bible, okay? Yeah, well the canon, it took a while for all the books to be put together and improved, but Martin Luther rejected what are called the deuterocanonical books. Maccabees 1, Maccabees 2, Esther, Tobit, and a couple other books. So now the Jewish people, they had what is called Hades, the realm of shades, where heaven was not as clear for them. But for us, it's very clear. But we'll get to heaven, but let's first talk about hell a little bit more. Okay? John 15. You know what that is? No, we're not Protestants. John 15. I am the vine and you are the branches. Every branch that does not produce fruit will be cut down in Jonas. It will be, say it, thrown into the fire. How do you interpret that one? How do you interpret that one? Is that you're called to be fruitful, not sterile or barren. When you die, God is going to say, where are your children? God's going to ask you that. We're not called to be sterile. We're not called to be abortists, right? We're not called to be sterile. We're called to bring forth fruit and fruit in abundance. Physically and spiritually. Physically and spiritually. Let's move on. Matthew chapter 5. If your eye is an occasion of sin for you, pluck it out. If your hand is an occasion of sin for you, if your foot is an occasion of sin for you, better to enter an eternal life blind or paralytic or with one hand, enter in the eternal fire where the worm dies not. So I've given you several biblical passages, and the best graphic description is in the book of Revelation, where whole chapter on the fire of hell. So I've given you a lot of passages, and there are many more. So those who are cafeteria Catholics, I call them selective readers of the Bible. They're selective. They cut and they paste and they choose whatever they want. Like Catholics say, well, you know, you can practice homosexuality. Well, you meditate upon it. What about Genesis 19? Sodom and Gomorrah. Come on. How are you going to concoct a different, fabricate a different interpretation to that? That's as clear as the sun beaming at midday. You have to be a liar to say that God is not displeased with the practice of homosexuality. You got to be a liar. Or you have no interpretation skills whatsoever. You're not even in preschool and knowing how to read and interpret some easy literature to understand. Yes, my friend.
Some people just say that God is so merciful that he would not do.
Sure. What are you saying? God is so loving, he wouldn't send anyone to hell. You hear that a lot.
Yes.
But you know what you're saying is true. It's true, but now being an English major, I'm very attentive of language. That's called a half-truth. Yes. Meaning it's a half-a-lie, too. Because what you said is true. God is so good, he's not going to send anyone to hell. It's true. We choose to go to hell by our wrong choices. God wants all of us to be saved. He wants all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul says to Timothy, he wants all to be saved. However, God respects our freedom. He's not going to force any of you to love him. He's not going to force, okay, I want you to love you and shove it right down your throat. That's not the way God is. God is un caballero. You know what that means? You know what caballero means? He's a gentleman. He's not a mal educado. I mean, God is a gentleman. He's not rude. You say in New York, a rude dude. No. God has got modales. He's got manners. No? So he respects our freedom. Okay, so let's take it one more step then. Then who does go to hell? This is the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Whoever dies unrepentant in the state of mortal sin has merited, because of his own abuse of freedom, the eternal separation from God that we call hell. Catechism. Yeah? So dying, the key word is unrepentant. Unrepentant in the state of mortal sin. He's merited. The eternal separation from God that we call hell. Now one thing that really causes me a lot of fear, how flippant, nonchalant people are about their salvation and about living in mortal sin and doing nothing to get out of it. I'll give you an example. I've been teaching catechism to the adults here for many, many years. And I get big numbers. Wednesday, the whole room is full. So I've got more than 100 adults. So what happens is the children have their catechism and I teach the parents. That's the way it should be. The kids have their classes. I've got the room of all their mothers, and some of the fathers too, that are here. Now, of those 100, about 30 of those mothers are living together with their boyfriend. They're either living together or they are married civilly. And what am I doing? I've got a sledgehammer. I'm pounding away at them relentlessly. I am. I'm dando martillazos, they say in Spanish. I'm pounding away at them relentlessly. And sometimes I see them walking, they kind of go like this, so they kind of avoid me, you know? Because they know that I'm not going to let them off the hook. And I'm saying, look, you got to get married. Got to get married in the church. Ah, no tengo dinero. You don't have to have money. I'll marry you for free. Queremos la pichanga, la fiestita. Okay, you want the la fiesta? I'll take you to Pollo Loco and I'll buy it, okay? Give me $100 and I'll take you to Pollo Loco. And they just stay in that despicable, miserable state of mortal sin, and they don't take one step to get out of it. That's what scares me most. I may be criticized at many things, but never one, has anyone ever criticized me of being ambiguous in my speaking. Do you know what ambiguous means? No one has ever accused me of not being clear in my teaching. I'm clear, right? Blunt and to the point, right? And some people don't like that. So the cookie crumbles, huh? But, so they've heard it. They know the truth. They do nothing to get out of it. That's what scares me most. Because they know the truth. And they've got, I got to be honest, I'm a zealous priest. I'm going after them, trying to do all I can in my power to bring them to salvation. And they're just rebuffing me. I think that a lot of them, they're dominated by machos. Macho men. Usually the woman wants to get married, but the macho doesn't want to do it. And they tell you, you're being used, you're being used as an object. Yeah, you will say, Padre. They know that they're being used. But they're slaves. They're slaves of this guy who's taking advantage of them, and they don't do anything to get out of it. Most. Okay, what I would tell they can do is this, look, either get married in the church or we can separate, and 50-50. Or here's another option. No relations. Let him sleep up on the roof of the birds, and you sleep in the garage with the dogs, okay? And if he becomes romantic, let the pit bulls out, okay? Let the pit bulls, and let, you can entertain yourself with the pit bulls. Don't touch me, okay?
But then the fear is that he'll just go somewhere else.
Let him go. They're not married anyway.
And now they don't have any income.
Okay, well, what should be done is this. Separate and let him pay, give her 50%, or even more, so that she can raise the kids.
Right.
Yeah, always excuses, yeah. Yeah. But it's sad because they know they're living in mortal sin. They die, they're lost. The fact that I've gone after them once, twice, three, four times, bending over backwards, opening up all the different windows, doors, opportunities, the fact that they're rejecting it, what's happening is their heart is becoming more hard and hard and hard and hard and hard. As Fulton Sheen says, the sun beat down on mud and wax. What did the sun do to the mud? How about the wax? Our heart is like that. Either heart is becoming more docile, more supple, more open to God's grace, or our heart is becoming more hardened. And some respond, because I don't let them off the hook. Some respond. For example, there's a couple that have been going after for 6-7 years. Finally, they said, yes, I've talked to them many, many times. They said, well, get married in Mexico. That never happens. Now they're ready. But I had to go after them, probably talk to them at least 15 times the past 4 years. See, so I pounding away, pounding away, pounding away. So, those who live in the habitual state of mortal sin and make no effort to get out of it, that's the individual that scares me most.
But at the hour of their death, they ask for mercy.
Well, but they may not.
Yeah.
They might, yeah, there's also a saying, you die how you live.
Yeah.
That's a sin of presumption. Sin of presumption, presuming that they're going to have enough grace, they're going to have grace at the end of the life. It may not happen that way. Because they've been rejecting God's grace their whole life. To say, okay, God is going to give me the grace of final perseverance, perfect repentance. I mean, I'll live with my boyfriend 50 years, but then I'll die and they'll go right to heaven. I mean, God is an idiot. He's not an idiot. You can't treat God like a dummy. I mean, God is intelligent. That's insulting God.
He's been more a just judge than he is a merciful father, though?
Well, both. But just purposely living in the state of, you know, crucifying God every day by your sin, not doing anything whatsoever, that is horrendous.
What if they don't believe that they're mortal sin? We're reading.
I'm already late for a funeral. Okay, so I it's such an important topic. I'd like to continue on it, but the dead body's waiting for me. Okay, okay, if that's possible.
Okay. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you.